Okay, I want you to do a little exercise for me. I want you to have a look around and choose someone who is not part of your biological family and who you would not consider a close friend. Just have a look around, pick someone, don't tell them. You don't have to tell anyone, actually. Just keep it in your head. Now, think about these questions. Think with this person in mind that you've just fixed your mind on. Would you lend them money? Would you cook them a meal? Would you pray for them regularly? Would you look after their kids? Would you intentionally think of ways to encourage them? If they signed up to serve on a roster at church and they couldn't do it, and they couldn't swap with you, would you do it for them? Would you wash their car? Would you mow their lawn? Or do that fix-it job for them, free of charge? Would you clean their bathroom? Or their oven? Would you, if required, wash their feet? What lengths would you go to serve that person that you had fixed in your mind? What would you be willing to do to serve them? Now, I'm expecting that there's probably a series of yeses and nos to some of those questions. Some things you'd be willing to do, others not so much. But here is the big question. Would you lay down your life for that person? Would you be willing to die for that person? Today we're starting a new series in the Gospel of John, and I've called the series "And It Was Night," because John records for us in great detail the night before Jesus died in John chapters 13 to 17. And what we see are Jesus' last words, his final moments. And what we will see will surprise us and challenge us and grow us. But John, he doesn't just want us to be surprised. He tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, which will come up on the screen. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So as we look at Jesus' final words and actions, this is the goal: that we believe and have life. And the night starts here in John chapter 13, so it'd be great if you had your Bibles open there. And there is a lot in this passage, and so to help us, I want to look at the following four headings. Jesus knows God's plan, Jesus serves us, we serve each other, and Jesus reveals God's plan. First, Jesus knows God's plan. Jesus has lived a life loving his disciples, and now on the night before his death, we learn that Jesus knows. And have a look at what Jesus knows. In verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And in verse 10, Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Nothing is a surprise to Jesus. Jesus knows what awaits him over the next 24 hours, including the betrayal of one of his closest friends. And here is the thing. This is part of God's plan too. In verse 2, we read that the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, Judas is not an innocent bystander in all this. He has not someone who's been taken over by the devil's whim to act against his will. Evil is real, Satan is real, and Judas, following his own sinful desires, had already sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was prompted by the devil, it's true, but it's no different to the way that the devil prompts us to sin. Puts an attractive thought in our mind, a desire that seeks to gratify ourselves instead of give glory to God, and we choose to follow through. That's what's happening with Judas. And now the devil's plan to be executed by Judas, it seems like a really good plan. It will see Jesus betrayed by one of his closest allies and killed on the cross. If it were a movie, it'd be the scene where everything looks lost. The end. Evil has a plan and the plan looks good. There's a moment like this in the Marvel movie, The Avengers Infinity War. The end of the movie where Thanos, who's the all-powerful bad guy, he clicks his fingers and half of all living things just cease. And all looks lost. The bad guy looks like he's won. But Jesus knows that all is not lost. Because in the battle of good and evil, Jesus wins. Jesus knows that his place is with the Father. Jesus knows that he's going to return to the Father. Jesus knows that he's going to be betrayed to death, but then 3 days later rise from the grave. Jesus is God in the flesh, more powerful than Satan ever could be. Jesus is eternal. Satan is a created spiritual being. Satan is a rebel evil power trying to thwart God's plans. But what the devil doesn't know is that he could never thwart God's plans. And nothing Satan does will ever surprise God. And Jesus is not surprised. Jesus knows God's plans, and Jesus will thwart Satan's plans. Now, what is Jesus going to do with all this knowledge that he has? Well, it's surprising. And so we come to our second heading, Jesus serves us. I want you to have again a look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So Jesus has more power and authority than anyone ever. And then we look at verse 4 and we see this word so. So what is Jesus going to do with this knowledge and this power? Well, he's going to demonstrate his power and make it clear that the devil won't win. He's going to come with lightning and fire and just a spectacular display of glory. Actually, you know that if you've got the Bible open there, that's not what verse 4 says. So because Jesus has authority and power, he just demands that he be served, that he be listened to, that Judas stop this foolishness. No, that's not what it says either. Have a look, verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I think this is one of those moments where familiarity with the event can mean we just miss how astounding this actually is. Jesus, who has all authority, takes on the position of the lowest servant and serves. In Jesus' time and in his culture, there was a particular order, a way of doing things, and a teacher would never ever wash their students' feet. The students were to serve the teacher. But here Jesus flips that on its head. There were photos the other week, you might have seen them, of Donald Trump serving at McDonald's. The image of a former American president, now president-elect, serving at Macca's, it's a little bit of a jarring image of an ex-president serving in a lowly role, an unexpected role. Now, before you think that I'm suggesting Trump was serving like Jesus, the photo shoot was completely staged. It was a publicity stunt. But the image is helpful of someone who has great power serving the ordinary person. But this illustration is helpful for another reason. And because my guess is that my mention of Trump might have got your attention more than my reading of verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 13. But verses 4 and 5 are much more astounding, much more shocking. Jesus, I'm just going to read them again. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. That was not a publicity stunt. Does Jesus have your attention? He certainly got Peter's attention. In verse 6, Peter just couldn't quite handle this situation. He's like, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus says, well, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And Jesus is right. Peter just doesn't get it. And we see Peter's response in verse 8. It's quite emotional. No, you shall never wash my feet. You can imagine quite being there. Just hearing the righteous indignation coming out of Peter being served by Jesus. But here's the thing. We need to be served by Jesus. Because if Jesus doesn't serve us, listen to what he says in verse 8. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. We need to be washed by Jesus. Because Jesus is about to serve his disciples by more than just washing their feet. But he washes their feet to help us to understand what he's about to do as he goes and dies on the cross. Lowering himself, humbling himself. Because as he goes to the cross, he's doing that for us. To cleanse us of the dirt of our sin, the dirt of our rebellion against God. We have to let Jesus wash us. Or Jesus says we are not part of him. And when we come to Jesus, he washes us and he cleanses us and he makes us fit for purpose so that we can be in the presence of God Almighty. There's an ad at the moment, and the ad has a kid who looks like their sole purpose in life is just to dirty their clothes, spilling bolognese down their front, wiping their muddy hands all over it, using their overalls as a canvas. And of course, the advert suggests that if you buy this particular cleaning product, every wash will make the clothes clean, good and new. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. Jesus is the one who washes us from our sins, forgives us, and gives us eternal life. And what is about to transpire over the next 24 hours in Jesus' life is exactly how Jesus will serve us. He will lower himself, humble himself to the lowest position, even to death, just like he lowers and humbles himself in foot washing. If we're not going to let Jesus serve us, we're not clean. Our sin is not forgiven. We don't have eternal life. Now let's jump back to Peter. Peter is quick to repent. He's eager to be washed by Jesus. He's like, well, don't just do my feet, do my hands, my head as well, all of me. And then Jesus says in verse 10, well, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean and not every one of you. See, Peter is clean because he believes and trusts in Jesus. He needs his feet washed because we're still sinful. We still need to come before Jesus regularly to be cleansed by him. But if we believe in Jesus, we are clean. Our place in heaven assured. But even as Christians, even as people who are forgiven, even as people who are assured of our place in heaven, it's good to come and confess our sins to God. It's prayer month. We're looking at the model of prayer. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. C is confession. It's good and appropriate to come to God and come to Jesus and confess that we have sinned against him. It's why I think Acts is a helpful model for prayer. It's why in the Anglican Church we confess our sins every week. Because we need Jesus to serve us. And to come to Jesus and have him serve us in this way takes humility. It takes knowing that we need to be cleansed by Jesus, that we have sin that needs forgiving. So Jesus serves us. But we also need to serve each other. Jesus says in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. When we are served by Jesus, we can follow Jesus' example. Jesus served the apostles. Or the disciples, as they're called in the Gospel of John. He did it by washing their feet. He served the sick woman by healing her internal bleeding, the blind man by helping him see. Jesus served the Pharisees by calling out their hypocrisy and confronting their false beliefs. Jesus served Nicodemus by asking the right questions as Nicodemus sought the truth. Jesus served the woman at the well by sharing with her the news that would bring her eternal life. And Jesus serves us by giving us eternal life when we believe in him. And so the question is, will you serve others? Will you do as Jesus has done for you? I love that in our church, there are a whole bunch of people who in the busyness of life serve. There are some people here this morning who use their Saturday mornings, which they could be doing other things with, to mow the lawn, or to clean the church, or to cook something for morning tea, to help us and encourage one another after the church service. There are musicians practicing diligently through the week. Members who give up their time to serve in kids' church, or afternoon kids' club, or youth group. There are members who want to encourage each other and so meet up through the week and read the Bible and pray with one another. Conversations had through the week that helped other people see Jesus more clearly. That's such an encouragement. But Christian service isn't just about doing things. In his book, Serving Without Sinking, John Hindley writes, when it comes to Christian service, the first place to look is at what is going on in our hearts, not what we are doing with our hands. See, it's easy not to serve as Jesus served. We can make excuses. We can say, I'm too tired. I don't want to serve in that area. I don't feel like it. I prefer to be doing something else that serves me. But we also can be doing things with our hands that to everyone else looks like we're serving, but actually we're doing it without a servant's heart. We're not doing it in the same way Jesus did, with a desire to see that person believe in him. We can be doing it in a grumbling or a complaining way on the inside. We can be doing it in a way that we're seeking approval from others. But if we're to serve with a joyful heart, we need to serve out of the overflow of Jesus' service to us. Because if we forget that Jesus served us, if we start trying to serve without letting Jesus serve us, we won't be able to serve with joy or with freedom or with humility, but we're more likely to have a sense of self-righteousness or a sense of burden or self-entitlement. We are to serve, we need to let Jesus serve us. And when we serve, our service, our lowering of ourselves, our loving one another can help others see what Jesus has done for us more clearly. Can help us to understand Jesus' death for us more clearly. Because we can't and don't wipe other people's sins away. Only Jesus can do that. But we can serve like Jesus and point people to his service of us, so that when people look at our service, they can see Jesus' love. They can see his grace. They can see his willingness to lower himself so that we can share the gospel with people. And they can see it and understand and come and be served by Jesus. And so we can serve. We can lower ourselves to do the jobs that no one else really wants to do, that don't receive much commendation, knowing that that's what Christ has done for us. We can do the things that might just seem absolutely crazy to other people, like putting other people's needs first, caring for the poor, giving away huge chunks of our money to gospel ministry, give up our Saturday morning, clean the church or prepare slides. We can be generous with our time and our energy. We can wash people's feet. We can lay down our life. And you know what? Have a look at verse 16. And Jesus says that we will be blessed if we do this. God will be pleased with us. We will be blessed. And Jesus then goes on to say that no servant is greater than his master. See, if we are to serve as Jesus served, we've got to give up on this idea that we deserve better than someone else, because we're not better than Jesus. Jesus did the lowliest job to show his service to his disciples, to us, by giving up his life on the cross. And so if we think we're more valuable than someone, if we think a task is just a little bit below us, then we won't serve. We won't be joyful in our service. And so we need to ask God to work in our hearts by his Spirit so that we will be able to serve as Jesus served. Now, as we arrive at the last part of this chapter, we see Jesus reveals God's plan. In verse 10 and 17, Jesus makes a distinction, and he says that not everyone is clean. In fact, one of Jesus' closest is going to turn against Jesus. And here, because Jesus knows, he reveals. He reveals the plans of the evil one, not to show off, but once again to serve the disciples. In verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Jesus is telling the disciples about the betrayal. So when it happens, that they will believe, that they will have more confidence that he is the I am, God in the flesh, that they will see him more clearly by showing them that even evil is not outside God's plan. And then there's the great reveal. Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus knows exactly who. And even though Jesus knows God's plans, we're told in verse 21 that Jesus is still troubled by all this. He doesn't like it. No one likes betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? If you have, I'm fairly confident that you didn't like the experience. But that includes the Son of God. It reveals to something of God's character. He hates sin. It troubles him. Now, naturally, the disciples, they want to know who this traitor is. And there's a bit of background conversation going on at the dinner table between Peter and the disciple that Jesus loves. The conversation kind of goes like this. You ask him. No, you ask him. You ask him. And finally, they ask in verse 25, Lord, who is it? And Jesus, to make a point of just how brutal this betrayal is, he dips the bread of the meal and he gives it to Judas. To have someone, to be sharing a meal with someone is an exercise of trust. It says that I am your companion, I am your friend, I am with you. But the bread that Jesus dips in the cup is the symbolic meal of his communion, where the bread represents his body that's about to die, the wine, his blood, which was shed for our sin. And he gives the bread to Judas. And Judas eats. And then in verse 27, it says, Satan enters Judas. And Jesus says, what you're about to do, do quickly. What a betrayal. And the last verse of this section, verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken a bread, he went out, and it was night. It was dark. The darkest moment in history was set in motion, where humanity was going to kill the light of the world, Jesus. This is that lost moment where everything looks lost because of the betrayal of a friend. But this is also the twist. It's also the moment where Jesus is going to serve the world by dying for the world, by dying for us, by dying for our sin, to defeat darkness, to defeat the devil, to bring light to the whole world. And Jesus says he is the light of the world. And Jesus knew all along that he'd rise from the grave victorious. And he told his disciples so that they would know and believe. Jesus knew. God's plans are not thwarted by betrayal. Night has come. And at the moment, in our day and age, we kind of live in a little bit of the overlap of the ages. There is both light and darkness. There is darkness because there is still evil in our world. But there is light because Jesus has risen. And because Jesus has risen, he can still serve us and still does serve us. And we need to come to him. Because when we believe Jesus and trust him, we're clean and we have eternal life. I want you to backtrack to the beginning of the sermon and that person that you fixed your thoughts on at the beginning of the sermon. I asked a couple of questions. I'm going to ask two of them again. Would you lay down your life for that person? Whatever your answer to that question, know that Jesus did. He gave up his life for that person. Would you be willing to die for that person? Jesus did. And Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The key to serving as Jesus served is knowing what Jesus has done for us and being served by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus died for us and he lowered himself. He had all power and all authority, and yet he humbled himself even to death, death on a cross, taking upon himself our sin, our uncleanness, so that we can have life. And we ask, Heavenly Father, this morning that you would give us hearts that will believe in Jesus, that will come to Jesus and be served by him. And we pray that out of the overflow of being served by Jesus, that you would help us to serve each other, to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, that we might be a people who see Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross so much more clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name.